Take your Bibles, please, and turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This message builds, actually, on last week's message. Last week, Satan wants to steal your fear of God. Satan wants to steal your fear of God. If he can mess with your fear of God, he can mess with your faith. And so we will be continuing the series this morning, Seven Things Satan Wants to Steal from You. And we'll be looking at this. Satan will steal your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is so very important. Father, I pray that You would help us. We need from You, Lord, Your guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We come bringing You good soil in our hearts to hear. But Lord, it's so very important that we have ears to hear, because there is much that is needed today. And it's only by faith in the supernatural, that which we can't do, but what You can do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. A faith destroyed. A faith destroyed. I want you to see our history. I'm going to be talking a little bit tonight how history, the history of the United States, is being destroyed systematically by those that want to rewrite it so that the younger generations, the generations to come, do not understand what it is that they have in America. But with this, it's Christians that do not understand what we have, and we've got to see this is our beginning. If you would please look, first of all, that Satan began in the garden. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, he asks that famous question, "Yea, hath God said?" And immediately what is taking place is doubt is being cast at God's character. Look at verse 4, if you would. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." This is our past. If you and I had been in the garden, we would have responded the same way as Adam and Eve. How do I know? Because Paul told us in Romans, in Adam we all sinned. All of us, every one of us, it would have been the same thing. Trust is now gone. Why? Because doubt has been cast on God's character. You can't trust him, Satan is saying. And that has been your struggle and mine ever since then. Before then, trust was no problem. There was a relationship there that was whole. It was complete. When this took place, sin entered in. Please grasp that. I've told you before, if you can get, if you can get Genesis 1:1 down, everything else falls into place. When it comes to our relationship with God and the difficulty of it, if you can get Genesis 3, 1 through 5 down, everything falls into place. You know where your battle is. I know where my battle is. And so, Satan winds up continuing in this throughout the Old Testament. You see Satan directly or indirectly attacking and weakening faith. I want you to go to the book of Job, please. Book of Job, if you find Psalms and Proverbs, turn left. Look at Job chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Satan, along with the other angels, has come. They are coming and presenting themselves to God. That's a story in and of itself, but we don't have time for that. Verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now listen, this is what Satan is saying to God. You let me do what you know I can do. And I tell you something, God, He will wind up proving not to be the person that you think he is. He will curse you to your face. Why? Because he will lose faith. Now, you know the story. Many of you have read chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2. The same thing happens. This time, his health is going to be touched. Look at verse 2 again, Job chapter 2. The Lord said unto Satan, from henceforth, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And once again, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Do you understand? Do you see why I said that it had to do with last week's message? There is a reverential awe that Job has. It's called the fear of God. Let's continue. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Now again, there's a lot we can say here, but there's this one particular thing I want you to see. Satan is in the business of stealing faith. That's what he was desiring to do here. Was he under the control of the Lord? Yes. The Lord kept him from doing certain things. But you need to understand that if there is a way that Satan is allowed to come and disrupt, rather directly or indirectly, your faith, he will do it. Remember that. Go to Genesis chapter 16. Now go back to Genesis and Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 15, you need not turn to it. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord gives to Abraham the promise, the covenant. Listen, I'm going to bless you. Your seed is going to go down into Egypt. They'll be afflicted 400 years, but I will bring them out. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? Abraham believed God. So here he is walking by faith. I'm going to have a seed to me. The Lord has promised there's going to be a nation that will come out of me. And then verse 1, chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now listen, either directly or indirectly, Satan is busy undercutting faith. How much was he involved here? I don't know, but I do believe this, that when it comes to not only chronologically, but also as the Bible is laid out, the Bible lets us know that Satan is involved in one way or another, to one degree or another, Satan is involved undercutting people's faith. It started in Genesis chapter 3. Please catch that. Because you've got to know who your enemy is. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. There was Israel in Exodus chapter 17. Excuse me. We have already seen Israel come out of Egypt. And the Lord is seeking to teach them some things. He has already given them miraculously water, food, etc. Look at chapter 17. Verse 2, all of a sudden there's a need again. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. You see the word chide there? That's the equivalent of somebody going, gimme, gimme, gimme. Come on, you're really going to do this. Come on, just give it to me. Now, what was happening? Israel's faith was faltering. Israel's faith was suffering. And Moses came back and said, why do you chide with me? Wherefore do ye tempt, listen, the Lord? Go to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'll never forget When we stood on the mount there in chapter 19, Mount Carmel, and we saw the place where Elijah went before those prophets of Baal, all told, 850 challenged them, and the Lord showed himself strong that day. But what happened? Well, there was a woman involved by the name of Jezebel who happened to be the king's wife. Look at verse 1, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let God, the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Again, does it talk about Satan directly? Answer, no. But we learn, not only from Job, who lived about the time of Abraham, and was probably the earliest book, the first book written for the Bible, not only from Job, but also from Genesis, when it comes to our beginning, that Satan was involved in undercutting faith. Now, we can't blame it completely on him. We can't do that because of our own sinful flesh. But let's understand this, that when you falter, when you and I begin to get discouraged, when we doubt, Satan is right there to whisper in the ear. You've got to understand your enemy. He desires to steal your faith. And when your legs begin to weaken, so to speak, he's right there. There was David. There's a couple of interesting verses I want to show you here. First of all, I want you to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. There's David in numbering the people. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. David is now old. He is old for whatever reason. As you'll see, something has come into his mind. Well, let's not say for whatever reason. The reason is given here. Look at verse 1, 2 Samuel 24. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now notice that, please. We're not going to turn to it, but some scholars believe that this harkens back to what was taking place with Israel in chapter 21. Something needs to be done here. And by the way, the Lord ultimately uses this for the place for the temple. Again, verse 1. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but you might want to pencil this in or pin it in right next to that verse in your Bible. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Why? Because this is what it says. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, do you see what I mean that Satan is there? Watch this. The Lord is wanting to accomplish something with Israel. There's sin that needs to be confessed. There's something that needs to come out, not only in Israel, but also with David. David does something there that is not wise. The Lord had told them before, long before, when they came out of Egypt, I'm going to be your power. I will deliver thee. They, the kings of Israel, were commanded never to number their people. Because what that does is that opens them up to thinking their strength is in their numbers. They're not to do that. David did. And immediately his heart smote him. We're not going to go into that. But what we see right here is a kind of situation that took place with Job. With Job, Satan was there. The Lord was there. He said, hey, have you seen my servant Job? In this situation, God looks at Israel, God looks at David, and allows Satan to do something, because God does not tempt man, but Satan does. Listen, if there is sin in your life, and you're not willing to deal with it, the Lord just might use the enemy to try to draw you into a situation where you've got to do one of two things. You either confess it and forsake it, or you go further into it and you don't want to do that. You see here, though, we have this situation where Satan, to one degree or another, is there seeking again to take people's faith out at the knees. In the New Testament, we remember Peter making that great statement about who Christ is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember that? It's in Matthew 16. And the Lord said, you know what? Flesh and blood did not tell you that. My Father in heaven did. And what happens just a little bit later? Jesus is telling the disciples, I've got to go. I'm going to be slain. I'm going to die. And what does Peter do? He comes up and he says, not so, Lord. Now watch this. Verse 23, Matthew 16. But he turned and said unto Peter, Christ turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, who? Satan. You see? Here's Peter. All of a sudden he speaks up. Hey, wait a minute, Lord, no. Back the truck up. That just can't be. And he turns around. What is it that the Lord is saying? Guess who was there for the influence? Who is it that would be, who is right there at your side, not just the Lord, not just the Holy Spirit, but also the one to come and absolutely take you out with your tongue, with your actions. You see why we need to be consistently and constantly abiding in Christ and resting in His power? This is what is needed here. You know, when the gospel is given, Satan is there. Have you ever given somebody the gospel and it's like in one ear and out the other? It hurts to see. I saw it the last couple of days. I mean, there's no desire with people. You knock on their door, you get to talking to them. Now, praise God, there are those that are willing to give you a listen, and praise God, there's those that trust Christ. But so often, it isn't there. What happens in the parable of the soils? This is what the Lord said in Matthew 13. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, excuse me, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Now again, I'm not saying that Satan is behind every cause of faith to fail, but he works alongside man's fallen nature to steal faith through fear, through apathy, through pride, through bitterness, lust. He does it with evolution, let's say. Oh, okay, there really is no God. You understand what's being said here? You come into a Bible-preaching church, and you speak of salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone, and you'll get some amens. Amen? But now listen, you go beyond that, and you start talking about faith when it comes to answered prayer. And faith and prayer go hand in hand. And all of a sudden, down deep inside, there are Christians that will start getting uncomfortable. Once again, faith and prayer go hand in hand. Something was asked for and it didn't happen. Oh boy. Faith and one's view of God go hand in hand. Yet because of past experience or satanic attack or lack of scriptural knowledge, the heart can grow weak here. Faith and the future go hand in hand. But because of Numbers 1 and 2, the believer draws back, refuses to step out. Lord, I know you're calling me to do this. Lord, I know you want me to be a testimony. Lord, I know you want me to be a witness. Lord, I know you want me to take a stand. I have been reading some things this last week. People that would really actually surprise you. That are talking about, listen, Christians had better learn this. They're either going to take a stand or they're going to be shamed into silence. Otherwise, you might lose your job. You might lose friends. You might lose your church. This is the way things are getting. We'll see more of that tonight. And when that happens, what do we wind up doing? Well, somebody might say something along the equivalent line of Peter when he said, I go a-fishing. How many of you right now, if you could ask God for something and you had full assurance from God that He would do it, you'd ask for something, a specific thing from God? Well, obviously. Well, if it's God's will, what keeps us from it? That's the problem. Our faith winds up getting weak. We cast doubt on the promises of God. Just listen to Mark 11. You need not turn to it. But listen. Verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. And then he goes on and speaks of the impossible. For I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Many years ago, there was a church that I heard of. True story. They bought this piece of property. It was a good piece of property. They had some building they wanted to do on it. But there was a problem. There was a hill on it. It wasn't that big of a hill, but there was a hill. And that church came together and they said, Lord, we're coming to you weak in faith. But you talked about removing mountains. Now, Lord, this isn't a mountain. It's a hill. We don't have the money to ask somebody to come in and with graders and everything, remove this hill. But Lord, you know, you led us here. We need it gone. Lord, would you please help? And so the church kept praying. And you know what's coming. The church gets a phone call. Pastor, it's for you. This is so-and-so over at such and such a construction company. There is something that we need, material that we need to be able to work on this certain project. And we have discovered that there is a hill on your property that is made of this. It's a certain kind of a sandy dirt. Would you mind that we buy that hill from you? And they came in with their earth movers and everything, and next thing you know, shoo, absolutely flat. Now, Faith Baptist, let me ask you something. What should we ask God for? Now, I'm deadly serious. When it comes to Faith Baptist, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, if it's a new preacher, Lord, we need people. Where are the people? They're out there. They're waiting to be talked to. Lord, we need a bus. Lord, we need an air conditioner. Lord, we need revival. By the way, that's what we're praying for. I was inspired by Mike Pelletier. I love Tim Schmidt. We were in here the other day praying, revival. Lord, give us revival. Continue it, I ask. Lord, use it. Do something. First, we had a faith that wound up being destroyed. So what do we do? Well, in order to get this put together, in order to have a strong faith, the thing that we need now is a faith defined. A faith defined. Go, if you would please, now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see, first of all, that is, whoever it is, the Apostle Paul or someone else, whoever it was, that wrote the book of Hebrews, he starts out here in chapter 11 with an explanation. An explanation of faith. Now, this is important. This is good. Let's get this down. We have an explanation. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Everyone has faith. Do you know that? Everyone has faith. We read, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay. Right. Let me give you, for instance, there's something that you don't even think about, probably, when you're out and about. But let's use this building for an example, because here we are. When you walked into this building, without even giving it a second thought, you put faith, first of all, in the architect, that this building would stand up. You put faith in the workers, because those that put together, they try to do a good job to make sure that the building doesn't fall down. In fact, for that matter, you put faith in the materials that were used. You see, we're exercising faith all the time. You drive down the road. Will that double yellow line really keep that semi on that side of the road as you're going down 50 miles an hour and he's coming at 80? You see? We're exercising faith all the time. You get sick. You call a doctor. Take two and call me in the morning. And you do. Why? You've got faith in the doctor. The basic difference between the faith exercised by an individual on a daily basis and faith exercised by the same individual to the saving of his soul is the object of faith. Please get this down. Don't let anybody make fun of you because they say, well, you're just walking by faith. Everybody walks by faith. The Muslim has faith in the Quran and in Muhammad. The evolutionist has faith in a pseudoscience. The philosopher has faith in his own thoughts. You see, the humanist has faith in himself. Everybody has faith. Everybody operates by faith. But we know from the Word of God there's only one true saving faith. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, it's not the idea of faith, but it's who you trust. And that's why we read and study the Word of God. If the Word of God doesn't do it, then you go out and you study Islam. You go out and you study study humanism. But ask yourself why you're going there. And then hearken back to the history of humanity. Hearken back to the teaching of the Word of God. Once again, here in Hebrews 11, you wonder, you think, why was it that the writer, probably Paul, put this here. This is the reason. There were Jews who had trusted in Christ, but they were looking at the temple. They were remembering the rituals. They were seeing the priests walk around. They remember how they put their trust in what they were learning in the synagogue or what they were learning in the temple. This is why the writer said this. Listen. He says, faith is not in what you can touch. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He says, look, faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's not just a belief like wishing upon a star. There is something here. Faith is the substance. The word substance there, the Greek word, means that which stands under, a foundation. This church has a foundation. You've got your feet on it right now. You can see it here underneath where the blocks were put. The Jews could see the temple. What Paul was saying was, listen, faith, this exercise that we have told you about, that is the foundation of things hoped for. It literally means, it's a legal term. It stands for, quote, the whole body of documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property. Faith, literally, is the title deed of things hoped for. But now look at another word there in verse 1. The evidence. Now that word evidence actually goes hand in hand with the word substance. The two words are not independent. Evidence is really included in substance. It adds to it the simple idea of assurance. So it literally means a being convinced. Now please, understand this. It is not a blind leap in the dark, as you will see. It is something that we stand upon with full assurance, not because of the feeling, but because of the object. Because of the object. The word thing, by the way, real quick there, means a thing done. It embraces not only future realities, but also that which does not fall under the senses. In other words, we're not looking for what we can see when it comes to the senses. When Peter came out of the boat, remember when Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out." Remember that? Matthew 14, verse 30. Speaking of Peter. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little what? Faith." Now wait a minute. He had a little faith. But where was the problem? The problem is where he went, he took his eyes to. What became the object? Himself. Why? He was looking at the waves. And he's like, "Can I really do this?" He took his eyes off of Jesus. You see, it's the object of the faith. Let that drill into your mind. It's the object, as we're going to see something here in just a moment. In Luke 8, same thing. Disciples out of the ocean, out of the Sea of Galilee. The person comes, Jesus. Luke 8, 25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" They're looking at the person and they're now learning him. Who? Jesus. All right? Faith apprehends. Faith apprehends as a real fact, listen, what is not revealed to the senses. Well, yeah, but now wait a minute. I mean, that you can't live like that. You do all the time. You do all the time. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. You'll see again, please, in just a moment. This is the way that the Lord has chosen us to live. But some of us wind up finding it kind of frustrating. Because we want to see something. We're just like the Jews sometime. John 4:48. Then said Jesus unto them, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." See, this is why we have a Bible, which is a more sure word of prophecy. But guess what? In order to really believe in heaven, we've got to have a little boy comes along and says, "I was there." And so we'll make a movie out of it. I don't need a movie to tell me that there is a heaven. My Bible tells me there's a heaven. I need somebody to perform a miracle. That's what the Jews were doing. The Jews seek after a sign. When there was something that was told a prophet, the Jews of old, what they would ask for was a sign. They would ask for a miracle. Something that they would say, "Yes, this is of God." We don't need that. We have, again, as the Bible says, a more sure word of prophecy. And we're going to be getting to that again soon. God's faithful of old believed God's promises. They didn't have a great deal of specific light. I want you to think about that. We're coming to these people, and follow with me on. I'm trying to build on this. These people that are going to be listed in Hebrews 11, they did not have what we have. But what little light they were given, they believed. We have the entire Bible. Why is our faith weak? Why is it? There's something very important that we need to understand here. We don't walk by the knowledge of the flesh. Why not? Satan can duplicate it to a point. Remember when Moses took his rod before Pharaoh and he cast it down and became a serpent? Remember that? What did the Pharaoh's men do? They cast their rods down. Guess what they became? Serpents. Now, Moses' serpent ate the other guys up. See? But they duplicated it. Now again, just to a point, but they duplicated it. This is why we do not seek after signs. The sign gifts did their job. We no longer need tongues. We no longer need miracles. We have the Word of God. Peter says that it is a more sure word of prophecy. I want you to go, you're starting to fall asleep on me. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Peter is saying. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now look, this is what Peter is saying. He's talking to us. He's saying, you've got to understand, we were there. We saw it. But now what has happened is this has turned into Holy Writ. This has been put down by the guidance of the Holy Spirit without error from cover to cover. Please look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You see, as I've been building up to, this verse has probably been going through some of your minds already. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You are carrying around the dynamo of faith. You don't need signs and wonders. We've already proven, I've already shown you, everybody lives by faith. Everyone does. What is the object of your faith? I learn my object of faith from the Word of God, and it's God Himself. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, verse 19, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you see why Satan wanted to destroy faith in the school system? This is why 50 years ago, last year, prayer and Bible reading were removed. Why? Because Satan is still in the job of destroying faith. They kicked the faith out, and now they're starting to see the fruit of that, including a young man who just 2 days ago went absolutely berserk in Santa Barbara, and now instead of saying, it's our fault, it's the gun's fault. Mankind is insanity without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He is absolutely insane. And it has been so sad to see. Doesn't your heart ache when you see time after time after time people doing the most horrendous things? It doesn't have to be murder. It can be the worst of perversion. And you wind up seeing children that are being sucked into this kind of thing. What happened? That which taught us faith, a sure faith, was wrenched from it, from the public schools. Spurgeon said the witness of Scripture is even surer than the voice heard in the mount, which is what he was saying. How much then ought we to prize it? How well content may we be without visions and revelations? Let me ask you something. When will God be real to you? When will God be real to you? I'll tell you when it will happen. When you take your Bible and you read Jeremiah 29 and you recognize this, verse 12, "Then shall they call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Where do we find him? Right here. The problem is, we have too many Thomases, as it were, in the church. Now, I've got to feel something. Unless I see the holes in his hands and I touch his side and I'm able to put my hand right there where the sword went in, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus showed up 8 days later. And he said, "Thomas, come here. You see it? Touch it, Thomas. Come on. Come on, touch it, Thomas." And he falls down. "Oh, my Lord and my God." He said, "Thomas, listen, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, I don't need signs and wonders. I don't need somebody getting up behind this pulpit and doing a bunch of gibberish. My God speaketh. Period. There it is. We have an explanation of faith. We also have an example. Look at verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good report." You see, these people and so many more in the Old Testament, these are the elders that are being spoken of. You want history? You've got history. In the Old Testament, from Genesis 3 on, boom, 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 person after person after person after person, who with the little light that they had, put their faith in God, and guess what they found out? He was faithful. Those are the elders, and when it says they received a good report, what basically it's saying is guess what? We trusted him and we found out he's true. They wound up getting back by this exercise of hearing from God and believing him, they wound up getting back what we lost in Genesis chapter 3. And we still need to walk by what we lost in Genesis chapter 3, but praise God, in Christ, we gained it back. Faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we conjure up. I gotta believe in faith. I gotta believe in God. No, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we go from that, a faith defined, watch this, to a faith directed. There is an object to your faith. Look at verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." There it is. "So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And mankind laughed at that until they found out about the atom. You don't see atoms, but you see material. Look at verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being, he being dead yet speaketh." Verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." You see, it's a faith directed. These people were putting their faith in a person. They weren't just putting it faith in faith. You just got to believe. Boy, what do you believe in? It doesn't matter, but you just got to believe. Well, what are you putting your faith in? That's why Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1, "For I know whom I have believed in." Listen, you act in confidence upon that which you have confidence in. Where is your confidence? Where's your conviction? Is it the same conviction that Abraham had? Or is it the same conviction that Lot had that he lived out with? He put his confidence in things, and it wound up costing him. Lastly, a faith displayed. A faith displayed. Satan wants to attack and steal it because he fears. He wants to attack and steal faith because a faith that is displayed. He doesn't want that in you. Look at the necessity of faith, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Coming to worship this morning, coming to church, is not pleasing to God unless it's an exercise of faith in Him and His work. Did you come trusting God to do a work? I'm telling you, I rejoice in saints of old that just talk about how good God is. Last Sunday night when we were there with Dick Hedger at Downtown Baptist, oh, God is good. He knows God is good. In just the last 3 weeks, if I could tell you of how I have watched God work, I mean, the timing was perfect. The situation was spot on. The people that were needed were there. It was amazing. It's still amazing. Why? Because God is faithful. You put your faith in the object. Faith is not the key. Faith is not, the object. Faith is the exercise. God is the focus. That's what we've got to understand. Tozer said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. In other words, putting your faith and trust and acting upon it. Nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. If you are being obedient, how are you being obedient? Well, I'm just doing this because, somebody told me to. Well, now wait a minute. Why are you doing it then? Well, why are you acting a certain way? Why are you acting like righteous? And how are you getting it done? See, even the plowing of the wicked is sin, the Bible tells us. Why is that? Because a person can go out and do a good day's job, and I have seen them do that. But they did it in their own power, for their own glory, for their own benefit. Where was God? Well, at least they were working hard. I understand that. But outside of faith, it's all sin. Well, that's not fair. This is a fallen world. This is a fallen world. When a person has to be begged to obey the Lord, do they really have faith in the Lord? When a person has to be begged to obey the Lord, do they really have faith in the Lord? Even saving faith. I just remember that years and years ago, and nobody in here would know this person. Most nobody would. Years ago, we had a girl in the church here. And she asked her dad, Dad, can we go to church today? And this was the dad's response. God don't pay the bills. So he had to go to work on Sunday. Why? God don't pay the bills. I've got news for you. God pays the bills. God pays the bills. And sadly, if God isn't allowed, it's sad to see what happens when Satan steps in, is allowed to step in. I challenge you. If God can run this universe, who is the person you put your faith in that can do better than God? And lastly, the growth that can be in faith, a faith displayed. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, verse 6, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oswald Chambers wrote this, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. Now catch that. You want to be delivered from something. He said, this is where your faith needs to be. God, you must believe that God He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm asking God to deliver me from something. If I'm not delivered, it doesn't mean that God has failed and therefore I can't put faith in Him. God is love. The Bible tells me that. Therefore, I believe that God is love. And whether or not God has chosen to deliver me from a certain situation, my faith stands firm because God is who He said He is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed this when they were before Nebuchadnezzar. They said, if it be so, our King, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why? Because they had faith that God is God, and He is to be worshipped, come what may. And folks, I don't care how far down America goes, God is God, and we surrender nothing when it comes to our God. We don't stay silent. Hey, we are not ashamed. We're not ashamed. They are counting. There are people out there that are counting on you shutting up. They're counting on you cowering in a corner. Now, I'm not saying that you put something on your shoulder and dare somebody to knock it off. That's not it. What we ought to be doing is doing what we're called to do right now. Be a witness. Be a vocal witness. Don't just wait for people to come to you. You go to them. You go to them. A.W. Tozer observed, quote, contemporary Christians have been caught in the spurious logic that those who have found Him need no longer seek Him. Nothing could be further from the truth. The paradox of the Christian faith is that those who know Him are those who seek Him. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. Listen. If I can trust God for my salvation, I can trust God for my daily life. You can too. Paul told the church at Colossae, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Listen, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that, friend, is why Satan wants to steal your faith. Now the question is, are we being diligent about that faith? David lost it temporarily. He suffered. Abraham, he slipped. And his seed have been paying the price ever since. We've seen faith slip in America. There is such ignorance when it comes to what the Bible truly says. You go out and ask a person, does the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? And a good bit of them will say, well, sure. How do you know? Somebody told me that. Now, if you believe that the Bible says that, the Bible does not. But let me ask you, how is your faith? There was a staircase at Bible college. And, you know, when you're hustling to get to class, you're really pressing it. And you can get tired, you know, by the time you get up to the third floor. There was this one particular place in the alumni building as you're going up and you're getting to class. You look up and there was a sign. There were signs everywhere with verses. And I'll never forget this one. As you're running like crazy, it just simply said this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let me ask you something. Where is your faith? Let's pray.